that I have that were bestowed upon me at Christ's expense. And I've thought about that saying, and once again, I can't remember who said it, originally wrote it, but it has just resonated in my heart, and I was reminded of that. We as believers, what things we have within our grasp. The Apostle Paul would briefly mention some of these things, and he, I believe he well captures it in the book of Ephesians when he said, we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. I look around me, this world don't seem very heavenly. Doesn't seem like I'm seated in heavenly places. But if I go into the throne room, I lock myself away in prayer, I find I am seated with Him. I have riches bestowed upon me that this world cannot take away because they did not bestow them. And I am thankful for that this evening. Come what may, I know this. I know where my hope lies. My hope lies in the Lord. And I am thankful for that this evening. You got your Bibles? Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to read one verse of Scripture there. We're going to turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll read one verse of Scripture there as well. I'm going to preach with the Lord's help this evening. I had something I was hoping to preach this week. A couple weeks ago, I had something the Lord began to lay on my heart about brotherly love and unity, and maybe perhaps I'll preach it some other time. Over the course of this weekend and even today, I felt the Lord just really taking my mind in this direction this evening, and I trust God's going to help us. I need His help. I'm trusting Him to help me to preach and trusting Him to help you to receive something from this tonight, as I believe is the Lord's desire. If you got Isaiah 57, we'll read in verse 15, and that's the only verse there we will read. If you got it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's to look at that. One preacher described this verse like this. He said, this verse says, from the heights of heaven to the hearts of men, this is where God dwells. Also, Jeremiah chapter 2, two different writers here, two different prophets, very different messages in some senses, but I want to tie this together with the Lord's help. Very familiar scripture we're going to read here, one that we've probably heard quoted many times, but I want to pull something out of this with the Lord's help this evening. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." If I can, with the Lord's help this evening, I want to preach just a little while on an epidemic of emptiness. An epidemic of emptiness. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You this evening for all that You've done. You've been good to us, Lord. We felt Your presence even in this place this evening. But now as we enter into the preaching of the Word of God, we stand upon holy ground. And we ask, Lord, that You would take Your Word and make it alive. Make it alive as I speak it. Make it alive in the hearts of the hearers, Lord. That we would not only be hearers of Your Word, but make us doers also, Lord. Putting into action those things which we hear. And I pray, God, that You give me clarity of thought and quality of expression, that Your Word will go forth in unction and in the power of the Spirit. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. We've heard a lot in these last days, last months, about the coronavirus epidemic. We've heard a lot. It's been filling the news. We've heard about how it has affected the entire world economy and all that faces our world today. We've heard about other epidemics, epidemics of racial violence, epidemics of what some would call police brutality, and all of these things. And we want to label everything as an epidemic. We hear it often. We hear that word quoted, epidemic, pandemic, and issues that arise and are facing even our nation and our community, even in this hour. But tonight I would like to address another epidemic that happens right inside of the church walls, and it is the epidemic of emptiness. Now, our first text we read from this evening was in the book of Isaiah. I don't have time to go through, but I would tell you this, Isaiah is one of the most relative prophetic books of the Old Testament because he speaks much of the gospel and of the coming kingdom of Christ hundreds of years before Christ will ever walk upon the earth. I encourage you at some point, perhaps just take and go through Isaiah chapter 40 through the end of the book there and find the references that relate to the gospel and the truth of what God is going to do under the new covenant that He's going to write upon the hearts of His people there. I encourage you to do such. As you examine the book of Isaiah, you will find that there are two running themes within this book. First of all, there is the misery of man's sin. In chapter 1, sin is described as wounds and sores that are infecting and festering an individual. He describes it and says, you have wounds that have not been mollified. You have scars upon you that have no ointment upon them. But there in chapter 1 and verse 18, He does not leave them there wounded in their sin, but He says unto them, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be as crimson, I'll make them as wool. Because the desire of God has always been this, to take a sinful man and reconcile it unto Himself. But we see here in this book, we see the misery of man's sin. In chapter 64, we find that sin has so defiled our righteousness that we are left holding nothing but filthy rags. We've heard that verse quoted before where it says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. I heard one man describe this depiction of man's righteousness as being a leprous individual whose body has been covered in sores, and those sores would fester and break out and literally cause the body to rot while the individual was alive. And God describes the sin of mankind in its misery as such. It is as a person, an individual that is rotting from the inside out. And here He says, that's the best that you have to offer in your righteousness is filthy rags. Rags that have been defiled by sin. Rags that have been defiled by pride. Rags that have been defiled by wickedness and perversion. That is the best that we have to offer. But not only that, you will note the theme of the glory of God's salvation. We find there in chapter 7, He tells us, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, or God with us. In other words, your sin leaves you destitute. Your sin leaves you abandoned. Your sin leaves you broken. But God said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to dwell in the midst. And the writer John would put it this way in his gospel. He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. What is it? It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's the glory of God's salvation. He would go on to say these words, we beheld the glory of the Father through the Son, the only begotten Son. Oh, what is it? We beheld the glory of God. We've seen His great salvation. We have felt its effects. We know what it is to take a black heart, wash it in red blood, and make it whiter than snow. Oh, the glory of such salvation. He goes through chapter 53 in Isaiah and he prophesies some of the most vivid details of the cross, and he mentions how it pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him, because he said he laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Oh, what a vivid description of Christ we find there. I have studied behind some commentators, and they would tell you that Isaiah chapter 53 is a chapter that many synagogues even today will not read from. It is the forbidden chapter because they have no answer to it. Too many people tie it to Christ and they don't want the questions to arise, so they will not do it in the daily synagogue reading or in the weekly synagogue reading, because it so vividly depicts the mission of Christ and what He came to do. As we see, I would like for us to take note of the passage we read from, and then we're going to look at a couple others here in Isaiah. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. He said, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Oh, what glorious salvation is this! In the Old Testament, men desired to build a tabernacle. They desired to build a temple, a place for God's glory to dwell, a place where God's presence could be manifested. But in the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul would tell us that we now are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is it? This eternal Creator has now come down to dwell in the hearts of the contrite ones. He makes His presence known through them. He reveals His glory through them, and He fulfills His mission by them. And this is the glory of the new covenant, that we are made the very tabernacle or the temple of God. Oh, turn to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 there. He says these words in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." Goes on in verse 2 to say this, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been." I want us to note this eternal Creator here. First, Isaiah describes the one who inhabits or dwells in eternity, meaning he has no beginning or no end. The one whose throne is in the heavens, whose footstool is in the earth. This is the one who created all things by His hand. We would go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we find the account of creation. The Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, and it goes on to tell how the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Such is the order of creation for 5 days. God said it and it was so. God said it and it happened. As He spoke, worlds came into existence. As He spoke, the stars were hung in the heavens. As He spoke, creation came to life. The oceans filled with animals, the land filled with animals, because when He speaks, things happen. He is this eternal one. God speaks, and out of His words, the worlds are formed and the heavens are set in motion. Psalm 104, the writer there describing this great eternal Creator God, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who laid the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits and His men ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." This is this eternal one. This one who has no beginning nor end. God spoke these things into creation, but then He created the crown of His creation in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There are two distinctions about man that we should note. First of all, God formed man. All other creation was simply spoken into existence and then set in motion by God. But man is formed by God, or fashioned by His hand. That word formed is interesting because it means to mold into a form. It speaks of a potter. All of the rest of creation was made, but a new word is introduced when we find the creation of man, because He said that He formed man, and this should put a new concept within creation. For the first time, God touches what He's already created, which is the dust of the ground, and He molds a man from something He has already created. Something He had not done unto that point. And it's something we should take note of, because God formed man. He picked up a handful of dirt, and out of that dirt He touched it. For the first time in all of creation, God touched that which He had created and formed something else. The next time He would do it would be the creation of Eve from Adam. There He forms her as well. So we see man as being the crown of His creation. This will be the running theme of the rest of the Bible. God reaching down His hand and touching men and changing their lives. From that point forward, the story of this book is all about how God reaches down and He forms men and women. How He reaches down and He molds them into His image. Even when man sins in the garden, what does he do? He reaches down and He forms a plan of redemption, so that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. And we find there on the backside of a pagan wilderness, He speaks to a man by the name of Abraham, and He tells him to come out from among the pagans, because I'm going to form of you a great nation. And that is the running theme of this Bible. God reaching down His hand and touching and molding and shaping men and women into the likeness that He desires. But I'm glad He didn't just form the man. Another distinction is that He filled the man. Not only did God form man, but He also, the Bible tells us, breathed into him. This filled man with the breath of God, making him a living soul. This also becomes the theme of the Bible, how God not only forms but fills men with Himself. He did not fill man with the wind around him. He did not fill him with a carnal or an earthly wind, but He filled him with the very breath of God. He filled him with the breath of heaven. And this is the story also of redemption. God not only forms, but He fills. He not only forms, but He fills. And that is the very desire of God. Oh yes, here we see man as a body, which is simply a vehicle or a vessel into which something can be contained. The glory of man's creation is not the body, but it's what He placed on the inside of the body. A lot of people get caught up, well, we were made in the likeness of God, so therefore God must have 10 fingers and 10 toes, and He must have a semblance of man. No, you missed the point. The importance was not the body that He formed, but it was what He filled God, filled man with. He filled man with God. Amen. That should excite us, because when man rebelled against God, there in the garden, he lost this ability to be filled with God unless his sins were remitted. And now we in the New Testament, when we come to the upper room and Jesus is talking to his disciples there, he tells them, he says, it's expedient, it's needful for you that I go away. But if I go away, I'll send another, and he shall be with you, and what he shall be in you.
Oh, yes, that's the glory of the New Testament believer. God's not just with us. He's not just forming us, but He desires to fill us with Himself and for us to know the riches and the glory of Christ. Oh, yes. We would well be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He said, in other words, you ain't nothing but an old clay pot. Oh, the importance is not the vehicle, but it's what's placed on the inside of the vehicle. You have vehicles of all different shapes, sizes, and functions. That is not the importance of it. It's not the ornate designs that you can put on the vessel. It's not how beautiful it looks on the outside, but it's what's on the inside, because Jesus would even accuse the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you wash the outside. You know how to make it presentable. But on the inside, it's empty. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're full of tradition. You're full of religion. But God desires to take the inside and fill it up and thereby beautify the outside. Because God not only forms men, but He also fills them. Oh, yeah. The glory of God. We see how the story unfolds from there. The glory of God who did all these things in creation now desires to inhabit a man. Oh, we know what happens. Man falls by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here the words of Jeremiah are first played out in humanity's existence when that woman chose the fruit that she desired to make one wise, when she chose that fruit above the infilling and indwelling presence of God. You know what? I believe we can well put a caveat right there and say that she committed two evils. Number one, she forsake the fountain of living water who desired to fill her and to be in her, but also she hewed out cisterns. She made another way so that she could be likened unto God. He said that you could already be filled with Himself, but she wanted to be God. And there, man, for the first time since the beginning of creation, when that woman partook, is emptied of God. And that is why when God comes walking in the cool of the day and He asks Adam, where art thou? Adam is hiding, because before there was something that reciprocated the presence of God on the inside of Adam. But now Adam was empty, and he didn't know how to describe the emptiness. The only way he could describe it was to look back at God and say that we knew that we were naked, and therefore we were ashamed, because the emptiness that they bought upon themselves by rejecting the plan of God created a shame of sin that man had not known unto that point. I'm moving along here. Here in the story of man's fall, we find the forsaking of the fountain and the hewing out of cisterns that can hold no water. Then we find that from the very beginning, the struggle to keep the side of the fountain becomes the theme of the story of man. Although we see that God made every provision for us to be full, we find many with an emptiness on the inside. We have an epidemic of emptiness that roots itself in the heart of men. They are filled with many things. We see men today, they're filled with talent, filled with self-righteousness, filled with self-pity, filled with self-confidence, filled with self-sufficiency. They're filled with self-admiration. They're filled with hurt. They're filled with pain. They're filled with bitterness. Yet being filled with all of these other things finds themselves feeling more empty than ever. But I'll tell you this, it extends beyond just the world outside of these walls.
It comes in the church house. Because you know what happens? When we fill our minds with everything but God, we find ourselves more empty than we've ever been before. Oh, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Oh, yes, when we go out and we conduct business in this world and we fail to empty our minds of those things and to be refilled by the presence of God, we find ourselves empty on the inside, and it comes out by desperation. It comes out in cries of despondency. It comes out in cries of hurt and despair. And men and women come into the church house and they're filled with everything else, but they are empty of God's Spirit. You fill yourself with the news, you'll be empty of God's peace. I'm not saying it's sinful to watch the news, but if you fill yourself with that, you'll be emptied of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Oh, if you fill yourself with the anger that comes from the atrocities of this world, you'll find yourself empty of the joy of God that we sung about tonight. That is joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you fill yourself with the mindsets and the ideologies of those who live on the outside, we'll find it harder for the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God to take root in our hearts, because we're filled with the wrong things. Let me tell you something about emptiness. It requires effort. It's what that Jeremiah said about the people. Several hundred years after Isaiah prophesied, he said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Bible says they hewed out the cisterns. Literally, that word hewed out means to cut, to quarry, or to dig. How often do we trade a spring or natural fountain that we have been given by God for a tank or a reservoir dug in the ground? The cistern was used for storing up rainwater. Therefore, the water never moved, so it would become stagnant and stale. Oh, yeah. Have we ever been guilty of going through the motions of trying to fill ourselves, and we find ourselves full, but it's not with the right things? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. I know I'm talking to you for a few moments, but listen to what I got to say. How often do we find ourselves, oh, we're full, but yet we are empty. Oh, we can say we have this in our mind, we have that in our minds, but at the end of the day, our minds are empty. They're broken, they're in despair, they're in despondency. Oh, how often do we trade that fountain for a reservoir dug in the ground? Note the contrast. In withdrawing from the satisfying fountain that is freely offered, they decide to toil for that which does not satisfy. You know what? Lack of satisfaction in the life of the believer takes effort. Discontentment takes effort, because you have to find everything that is wrong. Listen to me. It was children of Israel. It was wonderful when they were tasting of the water that was flowing from the rock. But you let a few days go by and the water didn't flow. You can send them down manna from heaven, but they eat it long enough, and what do? They become discontent. Because what happens is they fill their minds with other things. And the same is in the nature of every person sitting in these pews. You can say it's not, but I know that it is. If you fill your minds with other things, you'll quickly become discontent. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." What was it? He said, if you learn how to be filled with God, you won't have to be worry about being filled with everything else. Because inside of you will be a hope that the world cannot
take away. On the inside of you will be a joy that's founded upon the blessed resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, learn how to be filled with Him, and you won't have to worry about being filled with everything else. Oh, notice the two evils. The first evil is the desertion of God. He said, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The second evil is attempting to substitute for God. Here they hewed out cisterns. One cistern may be larger than another, or differ from another in shape or other respects, but the best cisterns here are still leaky. Water may be poured into them, but they leak. Whatever may have been thought of them by the Maker, they fall infinitely short of God, who is the fountain of living waters. The fountain requires faith, while the cisterns require work. But we are a people who like to work. We feel like we got to work for it. Oh yeah. I'm not saying there isn't a holy life to be lived. I'm not saying there isn't pleasing things that we ought to do for God. And faith without works is dead. But if we think that we're going to work our way to the fountain, we're wrong. Because our efforts are going to leave us short. Because the fountain is not received by effort and work. The fountain is received by faith. Brother Derek mentioned the story of that woman. He's been teaching about worship. And there, her whole concept about coming to God had always been about effort. It's all about where you do and how you do it and what you do. But he said, if you had a known who said unto you, give me drink. He said, I would have given you a fountain springing up on the inside unto eternal life, and you'd have never thirsted again. What was it you've been trying to quench your emptiness by working? But he said, if you'll just come to me in faith, I'll quench the emptiness. I'll quench the thirsting. I'll quench the longing, and I'll do that which for you nothing else can supply. But yet us as believers need to be reminded of that, because we fall back into the same trap. We feel like if we serve God faithfully enough, we can stay full. Yeah. I've seen it in the holiness ranks. We feel like if we live sanctified enough, this ain't everybody, but I've seen it happen. If I live a certain standard and I don't do this and I don't go there, then I'm just naturally going to stay full. No, you're not. Because the fountain requires faith. He said that any man cometh unto God must believe that He is. Because without faith it is impossible to please God. And He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's bring our minds back to the text there, Isaiah 57. Who are the one who God fills with His presence? Bible says it is those that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. He said He comes to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says in verse 2 there, chapter 66, for all those things hath my hand made, for all those things have been, saith the Lord. But this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He said, remember this, your efforts are empty, but if you come broken, if you come presenting your broken cisterns and say, God, I have nothing to offer but broken cisterns. I have nothing to offer but a vessel that's been marred and tainted. I have nothing but a clay pot. But I know that You're the one who feels the contrite. I know that You're the one that dwells in the humble. I know that You're the one who comes and makes Your habitation with those that are of a right spirit. Therefore, I present this unto you as a sacrifice. The attributes of those whom God feels is this. He said, those that are contrite. You know what the word contrite means? It means to be crushed.
God help us, there's a blessing in brokenness. And there are times God allows things to happen in our lives to break us all over again. He breaks us in the places where it hurts. I can tell you, I can stand before and tell you, even tonight, there have been ways the Lord has broken me in this year that I hoped I'd never walk down those roads. But I found a blessing in the brokenness, because I found that it's there where God's Spirit meets. And He enters in there and He provides a healing that only His presence can supply. Don't be afraid of the breaking as long as He is the one who is doing the breaking. Don't be afraid of the pain as long as the knife is in the hands of the Father. Because you know what Christ did? He trusted His Father so much so that He went to the cross and laid down His life. If Christ can trust His Father enough to crucify Him, so can we. Because it's that brokenness that God requires. He said, those that are humble, that word means modest or low. It reminds me of the story there in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word poor means destitute or bankrupt. He said, blessed are those that are bankrupt. They're spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is kingdom. Oh, God feels the broken. Not only does God feel, but He also revives. He says there, He will revive the spirit of the humble. To revive means to recover or to repair again. Chapter 66, He said He will look upon them that are contrite. That word to look upon means to regard with favor. I don't know about you, but there's nothing like living in the favor of God. There's nothing like living in the favor of God, because when you live in the favor of God, you stand upon the Word of God and you say, let tribulation come, let persecution come, let death come, let famine come, let nakedness come, let peril come, but I know this, nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I have an unshakable hope. He shows grace and He looks on in favor. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no but money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He said, I don't care if you don't have anything to offer but brokenness and bankruptcy. He said, come and I'll fill you up. Come and I'll pour over you my Spirit, and I'll fill you with myself. Isaiah 58, verses 11 through 12. I'm going to start bringing this thing to a close in a moment. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee that shall build the old waste places and shall raise up the foundation of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. He said, He'll guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought. And He goes on to end that verse by saying this. He said, He'll make you a fountain, so when the drought comes, you'll offer water to others. I don't know about you, but I want to be so full of God that I don't just come running on reserve every service. Listen. Oh yeah, there was a time I believe, and I believe that we should live this way when we come to church full. But how often do we come to church to get filled? Oh yeah. I believe there was a time we operated in this mentality. I'm going to come to church full so I don't have to get full when I get there. But how many times do we come now saying, Lord, if I can just get to church, then I know I can get full. God's desire for you is to take you and make you a fountain that even in the midst of the dark and the dry times when everybody else is languishing, there you have in you a fountain of living waters. And as John described the Spirit, when it shall come in the life of the believer, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh yes, the inflow's great, but what about the outflow? It's wonderful we can come and say we've been filled at church. But how many times can we say that we have filled others and we've gone out? Is there an outflow? Are you full enough that something flows out of you, not just flowing in you? Have you been laboring to only feel broken, bare, and empty? You say, preacher, I am broken. I say, these are the one who God binds up. Say, preacher, I am bare. I say, these are the ones who God makes fruitful. Say, preacher, I am empty. And I say, these are the ones who God fills. What was God's answer to man's emptiness in the beginning? There in Genesis, as man lie there, a body formed from the dust, he was empty. Then God breathed upon him. So too has he breathed upon his people by sending his Spirit. He's breathed upon us, filled us with himself. I want every person to stand all over this building tonight. I was listening the other day to a preacher. And he made this contrast of these two scriptures, and I felt to do this tonight. This is where this whole message came from tonight. I'm going to tell you something. We're living in the last days, there's no doubt. If you believe that Bible at all, you see the signs of the time are all around us. You can read through where Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we see that description being lived out to a T. But let me tell you, there's a contrast made in the last days. And I'm going to ask you, which group are you going to be a part of? And I trust every one of you are going to be in the same part that I desire to be in. In the last days, Paul warned this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by our gathering in unto Him, that ye should not be soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. But then in verse 3 he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a great or a falling away first. Let me tell you, there's going to be a fallout in this hour. And some are going to fall away. Some are going to miss it. Some are going to become empty, and so empty that they no longer desire God. But let me tell you, in the last days many will fall out, but there's a promise given by God also in these last days about an outpouring. Are you going to be part of the fallout or part of the outpouring? Because there in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God descended upon the church there for the first time, and the Bible said they were all filled with the Spirit and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible said they began to speak in all of these different languages, and they staggered out of the upper room speaking in many different languages, and people began to look on and say, they're drunk with new wine, and mock at them. And Peter stood up, squared his shoulders back, and he said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing
it is but 9 o'clock in the morning. But he said, rather, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Thy sons and thy daughters shall prophesy. Thy old men shall dream dreams. Thy young men shall see visions. And this is that which was spoken. And this promise is for you and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call. You can fall out if you want to, but I want to be a part of the outpouring, because I believe God's desire for His church is that we be full, is that we stay filled. Oh, He said, be filled with the Spirit. Be ye not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed this evening. God forms men. And I would tell you, every one of you have been formed in the fashion that God desired for you to be. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, according to Scripture. But not only did God form you and put you where you are at, and place you even in this sanctuary this evening, but God also desires to fill you and to keep you full. I don't know about you, but I want to dream the dreams. I want to link arm with some dreamers, some old men dreaming dreams, and I want to see some visions. I want the Spirit of God to be poured out so I can be like that well. While others are languishing, while others are empty, while others are broken, while others are standing in despair, I can tell about a fountain of living water that springs up unto eternal life. I feel the Spirit of God here this evening. I know we can't come around these altars as we generally would, but I'm going to ask my wife to go to the piano. And tonight we're just going to pray. Because it has been God's design since the very beginning to fill men and women with Himself. Don't leave it on the table. These great riches that we have been afforded unto us at Christ's expense. The promises of this book, the infilling and indwelling presence of God, is a promise. Don't leave it on the table. I believe I can speak for our pastor. I know I can. He wants to be a part of that last day's outpouring. I hope you do too. I believe in good faith that everybody under the sound of my voice is there. I don't know where you're at this evening. I don't know how many things have filled your mind. How empty you may feel. It is irrelevant. I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm asking you to tell God. Because the only things God can fill is that which is already empty. Preacher, I'm empty! Good. That's what God feels. He can't fill something that's already full. So I ask you, first of all, as we're going to pray right where we're at this evening, are you full of anything else? Has your mind been filled with things? Has your heart been filled with things? If so, tonight, it's time to empty that out. Pour it out before God and say, Lord, I know the only way you can fill me is that I am first empty. That's my first person I'm speaking to tonight. Second, I speak to those who desire to be full of God already. You're striving. Let me encourage you. It's God's will and God's desire for you to be full. And we are living in the days of the outpouring. A lot of people want to talk about that great falling away.
Yeah, it's real. The love of many waxes cold. But I want to talk about the great outpouring. Because God desires to inhabit us from the heights of heaven to the hearts of men. God desires to fill us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. We thank you for your goodness. You have promised to fill us. You have promised to move in our midst. You said in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And there the old men will dream dreams. The young men will prophesy. Upon the handmaidens and the servants will you pour out your Spirit. Let us be found such a people. If our hearts are filled with anything else, I pray, oh God, empty us. Break us, because it is the broken upon which you heal and mend for your purposes. And once you have done that great work of breaking and emptying us, I ask, oh God, that you would fill us afresh by the power of your Spirit. Break the epidemic of emptiness in our lives. Quench the thirsting of our weary souls. And let us be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. If that's your prayer tonight, can we just spend a few moments? You can kneel right where you're at. Get down and at your seat. You can stand however you would like to. But can we pray as a congregation and ask God to fill us? As this epidemic of emptiness has swept the church world, let us be found as an oasis of truth, filled with the Spirit of God Almighty.